Ashbeel is the age of the young men and women that we honored today graduating high school. When we stand up for the Lord, there are consequences. In Ashbeel's case, the consequences were dire because of the country that he lives in. We may not face the same level of consequences, but there are consequences just the same for us here. And this relates to Daniel chapter 3. Last week, we stepped through verse by verse in Daniel chapter 3. And as we always try to do, we try to bring the author's original intention for his original audience to you. As we study the scriptures, we want the original message, the main message of the passage to you. And we saw that the main message last week was that God was with you in the fire. No matter what the trial is, God is with you in the fire. And did you notice that for Ashbeel, the very thing that gave him encouragement while he was in prison was he was meditating and just repeating that verse from Joshua where God said to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you and forsake you. Knowing that Jesus is with us is what gets us through trial after trial after trial and will certainly be what gets us through any kind of persecution or discrimination that we will face as Christians. So we did that last week, but today I want to excavate a little more deeply into Daniel chapter 3. We're going to start that by looking at Nebuchadnezzar. Let me remind you, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. Babylon is current day Iraq. And as the king of Babylon, he had ultimate power over not only that country, but his country became the world power and had taken over countries from all around. Well, this king, Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 2, we saw that he had a dream. You remember the dream. The dream was about a statue, and the statue had different metals, and the head of gold was what was representing his kingdom. So I want to look at the interpretation of this dream. God revealed the meaning of his dream to Daniel, who told him this. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given you the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. You notice right away, Daniel puts him underneath God. He said, God has given you the kingdom and power and glory. And whatever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them to you into your hands, and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold on the statue. So all's good. Nebuchadnezzar's really happy about this. I'm the head of gold on this statue. I'm in charge of everything. But there's more that God revealed to Daniel about this dream. He said, after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Well, given Nebuchadnezzar's temper, you would think he would have pitched a fit and had Daniel executed right there. It was treasonous for Daniel to even suggest that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would end. But Nebuchadnezzar had a humble response. He bowed down before the Lord. He bowed down before Daniel. He prostrated himself and he said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. So he acknowledges God. So I want you to remember that it was God who gave Nebuchadnezzar power to become the military strength that would take over many nations and many languages, and many people groups. The difficulty that Nebuchadnezzar had was how to unite them all. So in chapter 3, we saw that he decided to build a statue. He dreamed of a statue in chapter 2. He was going to build his own statue, and this statue was going to be made of pure gold, top to bottom, head to toe, pure gold. And if he could get everybody to worship the same statue, then they would be united. Yes, they can keep their own gods. They can do their own thing. But as long as everybody in my kingdom is worshiping one God as well, then they will be united. So the question was, what should they worship? How should he fashion this statue? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us if it was an image of him or an image of one of his gods, maybe Marduk or Bel. We're not sure. Like many of the nations of that time, there were many gods that they trusted in. Doesn't matter what this looked like. What matters is what Nebuchadnezzar saw that it represented. And we're going to get to see what was in his heart when there are three young Jewish men who decided not to bow down to this image. Though the whole nation would bow down, they would not. Nebuchadnezzar was enraged when he heard that they would not bow down. And he ordered them to be brought directly to him. And he said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the blazing furnace. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" And there we have his heart. You see, this statue didn't represent another god. It represented him. If it represented another god, he would have said, "What god can deliver you out of my God's hands?" Instead, he says, "What God can deliver you out of my hands? I am sovereign. I am over all the gods, even your God. I'm in control." That's what he was saying here. He was requiring everyone to bow down and exalt him. He wanted their worship. Now we say, "Oh, this is so far, and this is, you know, what is this, 3,000 years ago? We don't see much of this." But actually, in the last 100 years, we have seen this. We've seen this in Russia, communist Russia, seen it in communist China. Today, we still see this in North Korea. Do you know that every resident in North Korea is required to have pictures of the Kim dynasty, which is ruling right now, up in their home? In fact, a Korean professor said this. He said, "These statues and portraits are not just symbols. They are sacred religious symbols, essentially icons. Every religion expects its faithful people to be ready to die or at least suffer in order to save sacred icons." And just a few weeks ago, North Korea was expecting some very bad weather, heavy rains and torrential storms to come in. And the citizens were given the order, at all costs, save the photos, save the pictures, save the statues of the Kim family. So we still have it today. Nebuchadnezzar was the same way. See, he wasn't just demanding their respect. He was demanding their worship. He wanted them to worship him as God, as sovereign over all. "You must not only respect me, you must worship me." So we see what we see here in Daniel chapter 3 is this wasn't just a political meeting. It wasn't just a community gathering. It was a worship service. You know, the word worship is used 11 times in this chapter. It clearly was a worship service. It was all about worshiping, and everyone knew it. So when a government decides to interfere with religion, it's because that government feels that the religion is threatening the allegiance of the people. See, governments understand that religion requires allegiance. And there are rulers throughout our world today, including in Ashbel's country. There are rulers that say, "No, you must be, all your allegiance must be on one thing, and it cannot be divided to anywhere else." So in America, we understand that interference of government in religion is an imposition on our rights, an infringement on our rights as citizens. But understand that most of the world does not live in a country like this. They live in countries where the rulers set up reality, they set up the truth, and they determine how everyone is to worship. So we should be very concerned in our country when we see movement toward this direction. Now, graduates, you've lived about 18 years, and within those 18 years, we older people have seen an incredible increase of an attitude that says, "Think like us or be silenced. And if you're not silenced, then we'll do away with you. We'll come after you." We've seen an increase in that. Now, it's not to the extreme where Ashbel is living, but it is increasing. I mean, think just back a few years ago with the COVID experiment, where the government clearly experimented with how much will the church allow us to take control. Do you remember back then? I think we've forgotten, but do you remember that the governor, our governor of Delaware, at that time said that there could be no church services except for 1 hour a week, nothing in between that 1 hour a week? Do you remember that the governor said only 10 people maximum can be in the building at a time before we actually opened up and needed the 6-foot rule? Only 10 people at a time. Do you remember that our governor said to 60 people who were 65 and over, you're not to go to church anymore? Do you remember that? Our government has tried to interfere with the worship that takes place in this building and in many buildings that this morning are worshiping God. And we've got to be prepared for this. You understand that there were several pastors who took our governor to court over this. And two levels of the Delaware court system just dismissed the case. This week, our governor is facing a lawsuit by those same two pastors in Delaware's highest level of court. I will be there, and I will be representing you there. Because what these pastors are saying is that our Bill of Rights, the Delaware Bill of Rights, number one, that William Penn set up in 1776, is that the government should not interfere with religious practice at all. And if we don't take that away from our governor, or if we don't impose what our law says on our governor, it's bound to happen again. So please be praying for this Wednesday. Be praying for that's going on there. The sexual revolution over the last 20 years has certainly made our government become stronger in even saying what we can and can't say in counseling situations. Also, this whole hate speech thing, I get it. We should not speak hatefully to anybody, all right? We are Christians. Above all, we should exemplify honorable speech to everybody. But when the government gets to determine and define what level of speech becomes hate speech, that's when we are in trouble. So we in our country, we have the opportunity to speak into these things, to speak into our government. We do that by voting. Now, nobody likes to talk about voting, but I'm going to talk about it for a little bit here. Voting is really important. Do you realize that if voting was not so important, we wouldn't have the border crisis that we have right now? All right? If voting was not so important, then we wouldn't have, what is it, like every other day we see another headline about one state or another being sued because of voting fraud or, you know, ballots that went awry. Voting is very important. Did you know we had a vote this last week? I'm not going to ask you, but did anybody, I will ask you, but don't raise your hand. Did anybody vote this last week for school board? Oh, it's only school board. Oh, we have the opportunity to speak into it. In the district I was in, there was a Christian who was running. I got to vote for that Christian lady because I know she's going to understand biblical values. Now, graduates, if you're over 18, if you're 18 or above, please register to vote. Now, look, I'm not asking you to like the candidates. You're not going to like the candidates that are out there. Our media tells us who we're supposed to like and who we're not supposed to like, and don't believe a word of it. What you are responsible to do as graduates, and what we are all responsible to do, is to know the issues, to go to the scriptures, go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about the issue? And then go to the candidates and say, where do they stand on that? And is this candidate going to vote, going to speak, going to uphold biblical values on whatever issue it is? And if the candidate does not do that, even if I don't like him or like him, I need to vote against that person. If the candidate is going to vote by biblical values, whether I like him or not, I ought to be voting for that candidate. Because it's not about who I like. It's about who will be best. And we have a history in our country of people who have upheld biblical values. And every time they have upheld biblical values in government, our country was better for it. There's not one case
not one case where it was a bad decision. Why? Because God invented government. Government was God's idea. It's not man's idea. God invented it. And so we can trust what he says about it. And please, after the service, don't come and say to me, you know, the church really shouldn't be talking about politics. I'm not talking about politics. Okay, the Bible is filled from beginning to end with men and women who are active in their government, who participated in politics, who participated in ruling. Do you know that the three men we're looking at today, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were like the cabinet to our president. They were in the king's court. They were advising the king on what decisions to make. I guess he didn't listen to them about the whole statue thing. So it is right for us to be involved with our government. It is right for us to speak into the government. So what about these three Jewish friends that we're looking at today? Their refusal to bow down to this statue was treason. It was treason. They were not living in a country of free speech. Nebuchadnezzar had set up a new reality, and this reality was that we must all worship the statue. And either we play by his rules or we die. But their refusal to bow was not just treason. It was also an affront to him personally, to his power, to his sovereignty, to his rulership over the country. This was not about gods after all anyway. This was really about him. Now, so we all want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but honestly, as I spent time, weeks now in this passage, I thought, you know, I think that if we really are honest, our hearts are very often more like Nebuchadnezzar, aren't they? We all want recognition. We all want to be known. We all want others to serve us. We want control of our lives. We don't want anybody else to control, certainly not God. We want to impose our desires on others. And then we excuse ourselves when we're not serving others because we want to be served and not serve others. We make ourselves God. We make ourselves the rulers of our lives and the determiners of our destinies. We want people to conform to us and not us conform to them. We want them to conform to our image. We've set up a statue, the statue of self. And we say to everybody, conform to my image. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was like. And the reason we do that is because the image that we were born with, the image that God originally created us with, was broken by our original sin. And so we spend the rest of our lives compensating for that broken image, demanding that others compensate for it, and telling them to conform to our image. But if you're a believer here today, Jesus died for that broken image of God. And he rose from the dead so that we would have the possibility of being made whole. And then he ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, who spends the rest of our lives in our hearts mending that broken image, making us to become more and more like him. It's what we call sanctification. He is sanctifying us, we sang earlier. Listen to these scriptures about being conformed to the image of Christ. Because of his power in our lives, we can be conformed to the image of his Son. We no longer have to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. We no longer have to be conformed to our former lusts. Instead, we can be conformed to godliness, the Apostle Paul says. So if we're able to do this, and we are able to do this because the Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers, if we're able to do this, then we can be less like Nebuchadnezzar and more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So what was it that gave them courage? Why were they so brave and willing to stand and say, we will not bow down, though everyone around us is doing it? What was it in them? You know, and we need to know this, right? Because sometimes I think we're standing at the gas pump and we're even afraid to say the name Jesus to the guy who's pumping gas next to me, right? I mean, we're afraid to say, how will we ever face it if the government comes and says, tell me about this? Why are you doing this? Why are you not conforming? Why are you not being like us? How will we stand against the government, the governor, the president, the Antichrist? How will we stand? Well, let's look at what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. You see, they understood something that we must grab, and that is that life was not the most important thing. Now think about this. Nebuchadnezzar was able to rule everything he wanted because he believed that life was the most valuable thing that a man had. So he could threaten you and kill you, and nothing would come back on him. There'd be no consequences. So if I'm not going to have consequences for taking somebody's life, I can take your life. I can rule you by threatening you. And he did it. He threatened everybody, and they all fell for it. Literally, they all fell for it. Oh, he's going to take our life. We better go down. Because to him, life was the most important thing, the most valuable thing. Well, he's not alone in that. You know, actually, this idea comes from Satan himself. Long before this, Satan goes into the throne room of God and he says to God, have you considered your servant Job? Job only serves you because you're good to him. And God said, oh, no, Job serves me because he's a man after my heart. And Satan says, no. He says these words, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. See, Nebuchadnezzar was just mimicking Satan when he says, if I threaten to kill them, I will have power. That makes me sovereign. But he was infuriated to learn that in his own court, there were three men who did not value life the way he did. And because they didn't value life, he lost his sovereignty. He was no longer sovereign over them. Isn't it interesting? In chapter 2, when we looked at the statue, the interpretation of the statue, Nebuchadnezzar's reign was given a time limit. Well, now it's given a people limit. He cannot rule over people who don't value life as the most important thing in their world. He is not sovereign after all. He has no authority over those who are prepared to die for something greater than Nebuchadnezzar. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were prepared. They were prepared to declare that God could actually save them, even if he throws them into the fire. Even if Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fire, God could save us. And then in an unbelievable courage, they said, and even if he doesn't, we will not bow to your image. You know, I talked last week about when they pulled the covering off of this 90-foot golden statue, how everyone must have gasped. I think there was a greater gasp at this point. They're not going to bow. On threat of life, they will give up their life. Yes. How did they know that God was more valuable than life itself? What was it? Well, they understood that God was sovereign. They understood that it was God who gave them their lives. You see, if I don't own my life, then I don't have to worry about my life being taken. If I know God is over my life, it's his. I can trust him with it. They know he is good. He's a benevolent God. Life was a gift from God. They didn't own it, so they didn't fear losing it. Jesus actually has a lot to say about this in the New Testament. He says this, and again, we must examine our own hearts. This is what he says in Matthew. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? See, what's happening here is Jesus is inviting us to something much bigger than me, much bigger than you. He's inviting us to live for something much greater than our little worlds. What he's saying is everybody's going to lose their life. That's just natural. We live on this earth, we will lose our lives. So if you're living just for your life, well, you're going to lose it. You've put all of your energy, all of your hope, all of your dreams into something you're just going to lose. So why live for your life? See, if we choose our little kingdom, my little kingdom, where I rule, where it's all about me, if I choose to live for that, I will lose it in the end, for sure. Christian, graduate, teenager, listen to me. God is inviting you to get rid of the kingdom, this little kingdom mindset, and inviting you into his program where he's working to save this world and inviting us into it. We can lose the smallness of our lives. He says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, you're going to lose your life. But if you lose it for my sake while you're living, in other words, if while you're living you say, I'm no longer going to live for me, I'm going to live for God. Oh, that's where you will find life. That's where you will find life and purpose and hope and destiny. That's where you will find all of these things, meaning in life. Graduates, I know you heard this in the first service. I'm going to say it again. You will not find your worth in education. You will not find your worth in money. You will not find your worth in materialism, in relationships. If you seek those things and seek value from those things, if you seek to exalt yourself through those things, you will be devastatingly disappointed. Those things will give you no worth, no hope, and no value. You see, God has a plan to send his gospel to the whole world. Now, I'm not saying that you must become a missionary, but I am saying you must. Now is the time to forget the deception that the world tells you and say, I'm going to live my life for Christ, whatever I'm doing, Air Force Base, whatever. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Put God first. Put him first. Live for him. Make that your pursuits. Submit to his purpose in your life. And you will find life is so much greater. And there's so much value in that. When we can live with an unyielding passion to pursue him, then not only will you find life, but those around you will be blessed through you. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't work hard. You should absolutely work hard. But you do it for God because he has called you to work hard for him and not for yourself. So the greatest value we can find is not in ourselves and not even in our life, preserving our life. The greatest value we find is in God. And so when we are faced with bow down or die, we can stand because my life is of relative value compared to God, who is the ultimate value. When we're faced with do it our way or be silenced, I can still speak because my life is of relative value compared to God, who is the ultimate value. That's where we find our courage. That's where we find all that we need. The beauty in all this is that God is sovereign, but he's also so benevolent, so good. He's so good to us. And so we can trust his sovereignty. He's also a great deliverer. He is on a mission to deliver men and women and children out of the grip of Satan and to save their souls. And you and I get to join that. But there's one thing God won't deliver you from. That is the decision that you need to make. The decision where you say, my life is of secondary value to God, and I will live the rest of my life for him, and in doing that, in losing my life, I will find life in him. We're going to close with a song now. Can we do that? Close with that song, Sovereign Over Us, the first verse, and no mics, no mics. I'll sing it for you. No, I won't. Can you put up the words, please, Michaela? Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood, faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. And because he is sovereign, that's how we can stand and not bow to the gods of this age. So stand now. And I'm going to just speak a couple of scriptures. Today, you can join the countless people in the scriptures, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. People like Ashbel, who are willing to stand. People who throughout the decades and centuries and millennia who have lost their lives because they didn't value their lives more than Christ. You and I have the opportunity to join them, to join those who triumphed over the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from them. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, all those who have gone before us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and has sent his Holy Spirit to empower us to live our lives for him. Father, go with us now. You are with us. The very truth that these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, learned, the very truth that Ashbel rested on, is the truth that we know that you will go with us, that you are present with us in the fire and in the flood. Oh Lord, we trust in you. Give us the courage we need as we face these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank you for being with us. Be sure to check out the graduate tables. Oh, wait, one more thing. I need to pray because there's a lunch. And so I'm going to pray for the food. So when you get back there, you can just start eating. So let's pray again. Hang on one second. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the food, for the fellowship, for the time together. And Lord, we understand when we thank you for the food, we are thanking you for your provision. And it's simply a show of how you provide all for us, especially salvation. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.